Old Testament reading for today comes from Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son, Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offspring, but for Cain and on his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel lesson comes to us from Luke chapter 18. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked. But Jesus called them, saying, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There are multiple ways that spiritual pride can display. If you can never admit that you were wrong, or if you're asked, and even if you have been asked God for forgiveness and your honest answer is no, spiritual pride might be lurking. That's a crass form of spiritual pride. But there's a more refined form as well. If you find yourself saying that the church will or should change 2,000 years of consistent teaching, or 4,000 years if you're going back to the Ten Commandments, to get with a more humane order, or to bring itself out of the Dark Ages, you're manifesting the same spiritual pride. The two bits of our text, the Pharisee and the tax collector and the children, might not initially make sense together, but I think they fit together better than we might think initially. If the theme is spiritual pride, or how we call upon God. Before we dig into the text a little, I want to remind us of the catechism on the second commandment. That commandment is, we shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Luther explains that commandment as, we should fear and love God, so that we do not curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive in his name, but call upon it in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. As with all of the commandments, there's the simple don't, the gross form of breaking the commandment, and then there's the tougher do. In how we use the name of God, we can get a sense of our pride or of our humility. Is God so small and ourselves so great that we think of nothing of casually throwing his name about, but our prayer life is receded to nothing? Do we say, OMG, more often than we join in a full-throated singing of a hymn? In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and I still have the old King James in my head, the publican, Jesus gives us a compare and a contrast. The Pharisee walks right into the temple area and he sets himself apart. He stood and prayed with himself. And although his prayer is nominally addressed to God, after he uses the name, it disappears. I is used 5 times. The repeated I. He doesn't praise or give thanks to God for anything that God has done. His thanks is more about that I. It's a crass form of using the name. The Pharisee is lying and deceiving, primarily himself, in his use of the name of God. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, treated others with contempt. Hey God, look at how great I am. You're quite lucky to have worshipers like me. Of course, God is not deceived. It's that Pharisee deceiving himself by invoking the name of God in vain. The tax collector is exactly the opposite. Instead of walking in as if he owned the place and standing aloof, the tax collector stands far off. The implication here is that the tax collector has kept himself in the court of the Gentiles. He's a Jew, but he doesn't hold himself worthy of entering the inner courts of the temple. And his prayer is true prayer, because it's the prayer of faith. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's that calling of God in trouble. It's praising him as the only Savior, the only one with the power and the authority to forgive sins. And in that man's final action, this man went down to his house. He did so with faith in the promise of God's mercy to his people. Jesus says he went down justified. In Zechariah's song that we'll sing in just a little bit, first heard in those temple precincts, and we will continue to sing today, recalls all of those promises that the tax collector claimed in his prayer. The same promises that we claim. He promised to show forth mercy to our fathers and to remember his covenants, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. We realize that forgiveness through the humility of the Son. Mary's song gave praise for how God works. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Christ descended from on high to be born of a virgin. Even though the teachers of the law were wondering at his understanding at age 12, Jesus submitted to his father and mother and went back to Galilee. In his night in the garden, Jesus humbles himself to the will of his Father. And even though he was the Spirit-anointed Son and King, Jesus humbled himself before Caiaphas and Pilate. He humbled himself, accepting that cross as his throne. Behold, the King of the Jews. Jesus humbled himself in his entire course of life, and he did this all for us, to secure our forgiveness, to remember and to renew his covenant with his people. Father lifted him up. The Father exalted the Son, who was not proud. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We are called to pick up our cross and follow him. And I think that is the connection between these two scenes. The Pharisees displayed a gross form of spiritual pride. But in the scene that follows, we have a more subtle form. The mothers were bringing infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And that verse 15 actually shifts its verb tenses. I think it might mean something more like they continually brought him the babies so that he might touch them. And the disciples, seeing this, began to rebuke them. Okay, it was cute for a while, but this is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee. And of course, we're his disciples. This doesn't seem like the best use of the prophet's time and talents. I hope you can catch the subtle pride. The disciples elevating themselves by thinking that they are elevating Jesus out of this humdrum. They're also subtly setting the agenda. Jesus, kings don't waste time on small things like these babies. We'll keep you on the right track. We'll help this kingdom be on the right side of history. But just like he called out the Pharisees, gross, and elevated the example of the tax collector, Jesus calls out this pride of the disciples and elevates those babies. Let the kids come, for to them is the kingdom of God. Whoever won't receive the kingdom as a child won't enter. And what Jesus means, I think, is captured by St. Ambrose. They don't know spitefulness. They haven't learned to deceive. Dare not strike back, neglect to search for wealth, and do not work after honor and ambition. Childhood itself is not meant, but rather goodness rivaling childlike simplicity. It's not that children are sinless or incapable of all kinds of selfishness. But there's a natural humility. It takes until the teen years for them to really think that they know better. What they are after isn't the vain things that we as adults are so often after. But what these kids are simply after is what we might label our daily bread, assurance that mom loves them, a little attention from dad, dinner. If we're looking for honors and awards and parades, the kingdom of God is not for us. But if we're after our daily bread and the knowledge that God loves us, it's given to us free. If we humbly receive it, all will be given. If we attempt to wrest it away, all will be lost. And what that ultimately means is that we have to put aside our spiritual pride. Both our crass forms of thinking we are righteous in ourselves and our subtle forms of elevating ourselves and thinking that we can bring in the kingdom through our own striving after a better way. The kingdom comes by itself. God has a way of making himself plain. The prayer of the humble is that we might be a part of that kingdom. Lord, give us eyes to see when you are moving, and humble hearts willing to receive our role and not stand in the way. It's only through such humility that we are given eternal life. There's nothing that we can do that earns that. But what he has done is give it to us. This life is of humility, such that he might one day glorify us. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Today, like children, tomorrow, we come into our inheritance. Today, the cross. tomorrow. Paul's crown. Amen.